So in any case, just want to reiterate the importance, if any of you can volunteer to be a shepherd or an angel or whatever this Christmas Eve, that would be great, from 6 to 7:30. We would love for you to promote it as well. Just encourage people to come and to view it. I think we're going to have a nice program. So in addition to that, we're also going to produce something online so that later on, if you want to, we will be doing that. It'll be a combination of, a reading of the Christmas story with some comments associated with it, interspersed with some great music. So we'll have some music on. In fact, any of the music team, if we can meet for just a couple minutes afterwards, we'll talk about that in terms of what that looked like. Yep. Sure. Okay. Yeah. Okay. That'd be very nice. Yeah. If there's some place that we can put flyers somewhere that where people can come and watch it, I think that'd be great. Three. So, yeah, three flyers or whatever. Well, we can produce some flyers for you. So, yeah.
If we can get some of those, you know, like we have those big signs that we do.
Yard signs?
Yeah. Big yard signs. We could put that down at the corner there, and even coming up this way here, because a lot of people come this way.
Yeah.
If they see them signs right there, you're going to get a lot of...
A couple of yard signs. Well, I'll talk to a couple of people and see if we can make that happen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Good. So that'll be our thing, right? I mean, that'll be our thing to the community. You know, I just want to say to you, Ruth called someone who used to attend this church, and he makes those nativity scenes that are cutouts, the big, like out of plywood that you paint white and you shine a spotlight on. And so for a couple of years in our house that we live in now, you know, we put lights up and it looks Christmassy and everything like that. But there wasn't anything that specifically stated anything about the nativity, right? And so Ruth and I were talking. We said, we need to make a statement in our neighborhood. What do we believe about this? And so we called this person, and so he made this nativity set for us with Joseph and Mary that you shine a spotlight on, with about a dozen little lambs all around it. And it's striking. When you drive past our road, you can't miss it. And you know what? As far as I know, it's the only nativity scene in my whole neighborhood. No one else in my neighborhood has a nativity seen at all. So I want to make a statement. This live nativity is a way that this church can make a statement. And so I hope that you will help us in whatever way you can. So I appreciate it. Yep.
One question.
Yeah.
We were talking about this before church started. Now it is on.
It is on, yes.
It is on.
Yes.
Okay. Still need people to do things?
Yes.
Okay, so sign up and
yes.
Make sure that all happens.
Do you want to be a shepherd or do you want to be an angel, Jeff?
It doesn't matter. I'll be both if you need.
You'll be both.
But that's what I'm saying. A lot of people was wondering, are we doing it for half-hour periods?
Well, 6 to 7:30, you'll do 20-minute periods.
20-minute periods.
That's why we need so many people, so that people can have a break if it's cold outside. I think you make a great angel, Jeff.
Yeah, I probably would.
So, anyway, no comments from the gallery, right? So, okay. So, we celebrate Advent as the world's rescue from darkness. We celebrate Advent as our rescue from darkness. And Advent is a great time to remember what it is that we have been saved from, the ominousness. What I was reading earlier as I was lighting the Advent candle, the forgiveness of sins, that this is the beginning of that, the restoration. You know, one of the startling things I remember reading years ago, and you know, from the person who probably influenced my thinking more than almost any other Christian writer, C.S. Lewis, said that Jesus Christ was the only true human. When we say, well, when we make a mistake and we say, well, I'm only human, the reality is the true theology is that we are less than human. Adam and Eve were truly human before the fall. They were, as God intended humanity to be. After the fall, Adam and Eve and their progeny, that would be you and me as well, became less than human. Jesus Christ came to earth fully God, fully human, a perfect human. And so he is, Jesus is the only true human to have suffered eternal, to have suffered the effects of hell. The only true human. Does this make sense to you? Like, if a person is human and they are unrepentant, but even if they aren't unrepentant, if a person is human and unrepentant and they end up in hell, then they end up in a place that is a lot like what they really are. When Jesus was punished and separated from God, he went to a place that was totally unlike anything that he was. Does this make sense? Advent is the beginning of all that. Advent is the beginning of Jesus coming to earth to affect our salvation and to have as a human to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Advent is a time when we ought to remember that coming out of the darkness means that even when we think that we are righteous, we are not. That all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even the best of us, in comparison to the holiness and the goodness and the purity of God, it doesn't compare. We read in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at now at work in those who are disobedient." There's so much going on in this passage, but Advent is the time where we begin to see that we're coming out of darkness into light, that we don't have to be dead in our transgressions and sins. We don't have to be because of the work of Jesus Christ, who came as a child 2,000 years ago. Advent is that time that we have to reflect upon that. Advent is a time where we take what Paul says in Ephesians 5:8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." If we do our live nativity, we are living as children of the light. We were once darkness. We live in a community where there are many, many people here who live in darkness. And as a part of living in darkness, have no hope or are deluded, mistaken, confused. But we are people who live in the light. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross has driven back the darkness in our hearts, and now we see what is possible not only for us, but for others as well. And so our Advent theme then is Isaiah 9:2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." I was just talking with somebody in this sanctuary this morning, and I said to them, "You have changed so much. Not that you were a horrible person before." He said, "Oh, yes, I was. I was a horrible person before." I said, "But you're not that person now. You have changed so much. You live as a person in the light." We live as people in the light. So yesterday I was hunting. And so, these deer have been elusive to me this year. So I was grudgingly hanging on in my spot. And it rained and it hailed and it snowed and the wind blew and I was all hunched over because my coat was waterproof, but my pants were not, so I was trying to keep them from getting wet. I did everything I could to stay in my spot because I was in a really good spot. And just before darkness, two doe came out and they kept looking behind them, and I suspected there was a buck following them, but they stopped and then they went back in, and I stayed and I waited and I stayed and I waited, and it was dark. Have you ever walked out of the woods in the darkness where you can't see anything? You can't see what you're stepping on. You can't see anything. And you're just kind of making your way, and all you see are shadows and deeper shadows. And as I was making my way out of the darkness, there was a little copse of evergreen trees off to the side across the creek on the hill. And it's dark. And all I can hear all of a sudden is this sliding sound. And I don't know what it was, but it went through the whole evergreens. And I did not know what was in there. So the hair stood on the back of my neck, right? Because you don't know. You don't, I mean, even around here, you just don't know. It could be a person. It could be something else. So I pulled my rifle up to see if I could see anything, because I have this little sight on the front that kind of picks up the ambient light, you know? It wasn't picking up any light. So I couldn't see anything. So if I had to shoot at something, there was nothing to shoot at because I couldn't see. But I heard that sound, and it just went on. I was in the darkness. I couldn't see what was in the darkness. Something was there. And I didn't know if it intended good or ill. I didn't know. Now, normally around here, you don't have to worry about too much. But there are always those exceptions. So I made my way out of the woods, and every 10 or 12 steps, I'd turn around and look behind me, see if there was anything there. I'm not a paranoid person. I'm just a cautious person. But it was in the darkness that I could not see, and because I could not see, I did not know, and because I did not know, I could be afraid. All kinds of things can happen in the darkness. You are much more helpless in the darkness. So if people live in the darkness, then they are susceptible to the enemy. They can't see. They are blinded. And people who do not live in the darkness, people who live in the light of Christ, can see. And they know what to do. And they can identify an enemy so much more clearly than if they're in the dark. We celebrate Advent because Advent is that time where we understand that the darkness of humanity was being driven back through the work of Christ on the cross, and the darkness in our life can be driven back because of Christ's work on the cross. Everyone here walked in darkness. Everyone here would claim that they've seen a great light. Everyone here would say that in many respects we live in a land of darkness. But a light has come. And now we have to be those little lights that extend and expand the larger light in this dark world in which we live. So, what I want to do this morning then is I want to talk about, I just want to visit again a little bit from last week so that we're all on the same page because of how many people can be here or can't be here, or how many people can tune in and can't tune in. So the imagery of light and darkness is a dominant biblical theme, particularly as it relates to the history of redemption. It's a very powerful theme, biblically speaking. I just want to remind us that during Holy Week, the Tenebrae service is about light into darkness. in the season of Advent, it is about darkness into light. So probably what I'll do during Lenten season is talk about how we're looking forward. It's a season of looking forward to that light of Jesus Christ on the cross. So it'll be the 6 weeks of where we discuss the darkness of humanity and how that darkness of humanity is dependent upon the light of Jesus Christ that came, that is possible through the work of him on the cross. When we think about the biblical metaphor of darkness, again, I'm just going to go through these real quick. It alludes to the evil one, that is Satan. It's about sinfulness and brokenness. It's about lostness and confusion. It's about deception, evil deeds that are hidden. It's about fear and hopelessness. It's about vulnerability and helplessness. It's about judgment, death, and destruction. So anytime the Bible talks about darkness, it's alluding to those themes there. When the Bible talks about the metaphor of light, it's about a holy God. It's about purity and goodness. It's about direction and purpose. It's about openness, goodness, and illumination. It's about confidence and hope. It's about wholeness and healing, forgiveness, life, and shalom. These things, darkness and light, are in mutual exclusivity to each other. There's no reconciling them. One is about evil, and one is about good. One is about corruption, and one is about holiness. One is about death, and the other is about life. So when we look at Jesus in a manger, as an infant, it's about light dawning upon a dark world. Darkness began, as I talked about last week and spent a good bit of time on there, it begins in Genesis chapter 3 about how Adam and Eve wanted to be God, like Satan. Satan rebelled because he wanted to be God. He didn't want to be like God. Adam and Eve didn't want to be like God. They wanted to be God. And that, of course, is impossible. Wanting to be God has been a primary and enduring human motivation throughout history. So, for example, you can trace this. In fact, I'll say that this was a part of my doctoral work when I did my thesis on spiritual formation. And I was able to trace this to the Old Testament, this kind of progression of sorts. And my thesis director said that she was unaware that anybody had done anything on this kind of progression in the Old Testament. So, for example, we read in Genesis chapter 3, we are made in the image of God. Then we read later on after the fall, where Adam and Eve and their progeny began to make their own gods that they could control. Then later on, people in the Old Testament began to make themselves gods to be worshipped. And this culminated itself not only in the Old Testament, but in many respects during the Roman Empire with the worship of emperors. Then we began to see in our time where we actually have people who believe that we can become like gods ourselves. So I just read the other day where they were doing some research on cells. Now, you know that cells have a thing called atrophy, that they are created, and then almost the moment after they're created, they begin to atrophy. They begin to break down and wear out. And so these scientists think they've figured out how they can reverse the atrophy of cells. And if you can reverse the atrophy of cells, what does that mean? You never get old. You can live forever. So this is the scientific community. This is progressivism. So a progressivist would say to a person like me, your way of acquiring eternal life is myth. I mean, if it brings you comfort, I suppose that's okay, but it's not based in reality. Eternal life and the reality of eternal life is based on science. And if we can reverse the atrophy of cells, then we can make ourselves live forever. Then if we can live forever, we have access to all kinds of additional knowledge. And we can become omniscient. And if we can become omniscient, all-knowing, we can become omnipotent, all-powerful. So this idea of wanting to be God has always been a part of the human experience. We don't need God, say those people. We need only ourselves and enough time to evolve. So they are deluded and they are wrong, but they are sending a terrible message to people that they don't need God. So that is what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And then the second thing that happened related to the Satan, the fall, mankind, and the nature of darkness, we can read where in Romans 1, 21 through 23, where the Apostle Paul says this, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images." And so the Apostle Paul describes how our hearts have become darkened, our nature. So it's not just that the fall has impacted the created order and darkened it, but we have become darkened, our nature, our thinking, and we've become foolish. Paul goes on to say, "Those who live in darkness do so because they are willingly blinded by Satan, the god of this world." We read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says this, "And even if our gospel is veiled," so a veil goes over your eyes so that you cannot see, "it is veiled to those who are perishing." People who are perishing are blinded. "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." This is what the fall has done. We are surrounded by people in our family, in our lives, in our workplaces, where they are blinded by the god of this world, that is Satan. Understand this, that the Advent season lives in direct opposition to this very thing. That when people can't see God, when they won't acknowledge God, when they won't open their eyes and their heart to the gospel, it's because they have become willing participants of the God of this, with the God of this world, to be blinded. I mean, think about the seriousness of that. Think about the horror that's related to that. We have all known people who have come under the influence of another person, and the influence that person has on the person that you know or love has been very negative and destructive and hurtful. And you'll have a conversation with them. You say, "Can't you see that what this person wants you to do or think is so destructive to you?" Nope, I can't see it. We've seen this in dating relationships. We've seen this in marriages. We've seen this in the workplace. And it just, you know, it makes you want to hit your head. How can this person not see? They are so blind to what this person is doing to them. And it breaks our heart, right? I'm saying, by extension, this is what the God of this age has done to people who are blinded. They live in darkness. They have been blinded by him, and they are willing participants in many respects. They will not allow themselves to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So How does this work itself out? Well, last week I just broke this down real quickly, but I think this is a helpful thing. I talked about Eve's rationalizations when she saw the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that she worked through three kinds of things when she did. The first rationalization was that she saw that the fruit was good for food. So even though she knew she was not supposed to eat the fruit, she began to rationalize, say, well, the fruit looks like it could be good for food. So there's some value to it. It can make me healthier. I can eat it. It's practical. So oftentimes when we sin, our sin is based on some kind of practical rationalization. The second thing she did was the food looked good. It was a delight to the eyes. It brought her pleasure to see the food. And so a lot of our rationalizations when we sin are predicated on pleasure. This will make me feel better. It will make me feel good. So I'm going to do this thing. And then the third thing was that it was desired to make one wise. Well, why would it be bad to be wise? I mean, if we become more aware, more knowledgeable, then how can that be a bad thing? And so it's profitable. So the three P's of sinful rationalization are that it's practical, it's pleasurable, and it's profitable. Somehow we will benefit from it. I think that these three principles are usually a part of almost any kind of sin that we participate in. Maybe one is more prominent than the other, but the other two are still present. And so we use these rationalizations to justify why we still do deeds of darkness. But Jesus came to rescue us from that darkness and into the restoration of light. And that began in Genesis 3:15, where he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he, that is Jesus, will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And so we read here the gospel already. We read that there is a plan that God has to destroy Satan and his works. But in order to destroy Satan and his works, that there's going to be some suffering on the part of Jesus in order to do that. So I was just in a conversation the other day. There's an author, I won't mention his name, but at one time he was phenomenally popular, theologian. And in some of his more recent works, he talks about how the New Testament has a variety, a number of what we call atonement theories. About 7 or 8. And all those atonement theories are equally important. Now, I come down on the side of substitutionary atonement. That is to say that Jesus was our substitute and he was the atonement for our sins. He had to pay the price for us. He that was without sin became sin so that the many might be saved. I believe that to be the primary atonement theory and that all other atonement theories are subordinate to that. But that is not where a lot of theologians are today. So I was in this debate with a person who wanted to hold that these other 7 or 8 are equally as important. And I said to them, I'll tell you why it's not equally important. Because of Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 is the... So Genesis 3:15 supports the only atonement theory, and that is substitutionary atonement. It can be traced all the way back to Genesis 3:15. All the other atonement theories cannot be traced back to Genesis 3:15. From the very beginning, God gives us substitutionary atonement in Genesis 3:15. And that becomes to be realized with the birth of Jesus Christ on the cross. So the Advent season is the Adventus. It's about the coming. It reminds us that God is not only replacing the world's darkness with his light, but he's also replacing our darkness with his light. and that the followers of Christ are to emerge from darkness into his light. This is our job. And it not we. And so when we come to faith in Christ, it's not like we've arrived. There is an already and not yet thing. That yes, when we come to faith in Christ, if we were to die on that day, we have eternal life in Christ. But for many of us, when we come to faith in Christ, we still have a lifetime to live. And so we spend the balance of our lives learning how to live in the light and to be light, how to shed darkness in our life that hangs on. So we read in Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 11, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true." Those are deeds of light. "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord every day when we wake up. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." So there are people like me, for example, that spend a fair amount of time trying to expose darkness. And I'm not just talking about garden variety of sins. I'm talking about systems, organizations, things that perpetuate darkness on a massive scale. And we have to become discerning and good at that kind of a thing so that we can expose the deeds of darkness. So, the Advent and the cross events then were fully intended to transform our darkened nature from wanting to be gods into a nature of becoming like God, that is, Christ-likeness, who was our light and life. We read in John 1, 4 through 5, "In him," that is Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." 1 John 1, 4 through 7 says, "This is the message we have heard from him, and proclaim it to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So there's this transformation of moving from darkness into light. And this Advent season is a wonderful time to consider what that might look like. My literary mentor, C.S. Lewis, says this about God: "If we let him, for we can prevent him if we choose, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or goddess." Now, he's using this in a metaphorical way. He's not saying we'll actually be gods or goddess, but we will look like. "So he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or goddess, dazzling, radiant, immortal, an immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy, wisdom and love, as we cannot now imagine." That those of us who live in light have this to look forward to. Now, this past October, I just turned 60. And for the first time in my life this first year, I'm feeling more my age than I've ever felt before. My knees, my back, my energy, it's not fun. when you can remember what you used to be able to do and you can't do what you used to be able to do. But I know, according to the scriptures and according to how Lewis describes it here, that someday God is going to make me dazzling, radiant, immortal, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. We celebrate Advent because this kind of light will be our kind of light. We look forward to that. Don't you look forward to that? Remember when you woke up in the morning, you could just jump out of bed and just sort of take on life? And now you kind of roll over. Hope you don't fall out of bed. Right? Maybe complain a little, groan, stagger to the coffee machine, whatever, right? A little liquid cup of courage for today, right? So then he goes on to say, in a bright stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. So this is what, it's like when we are in the light of God, these things happen to us. That it's a bright stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale. That is God's own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are for, nothing less. He meant what he said, that he wants to make us new. And that happened. That began with the birth of Jesus Christ. That was made a guarantee through his death upon the cross. There was an early church father named Athanasius who said this: Jesus, that is, he became what we are so that he might make us what he is. So the fall that we learned about in Genesis 3 in terms of the created order, the fall in terms of what we tried to be, that is, we tried to be like God, all of that is put by the wayside. And now you and I have this incredible hope that Jesus became what we are so that he might make us what he is. So we won't have all of what are called his incommunicable attributes. We won't be omniscient or omnipotent, but we will be holy. We will be made good. We will be made righteous. We will be healed in every way. We will be made eternal. In those ways, we will become like God. The Apostle Paul underscores this by saying, for our sake, he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'll go back again. He became what we are, so that he might make us what he is. The Advent season is all about that. Lewis goes on to say, he came to this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life he has, by what I call good infection. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. And if we are a little Christ, we are in the light of God. If we are a little Christ, then the darkness has been driven back. He goes on to say, turning you permanently into a different sort of thing, into a new little Christ, a being which in its own way has the same kind of life as God, which shares in his power, joy, knowledge, and eternity. The command "Be ye perfect" is not idealistic gas, nor is it a command to do the impossible. He is going to make us into creatures that can obey that command. He said in the Bible that we were gods. He says this in Hebrews. And he is going to make us good for his works. So, in other writing, when you read about it, when Lewis talks about us being glorified, if you were to see a glorified family member as they are now, who died and went on, and God made them over, and he glorified them, if you were to compare them now as they are to how you are, you would think that they could be like a God. So beautiful, so glorious, so perfect. They are not that, but you might mistake them for that. The Advent season is about the beginning of all of that for us. And so we live in that kind of light. So I just want to say, as we, you know, so last week I talked about how the world back then during the time of Christ began to see that the birth of Christ was relief from the oppressiveness of darkness itself and its impact and effect upon man. Today, I want you to understand that by moving into the light, as Christ is in the light, that we become this kind of person, that we've begun that process of glorification. Does this make sense to you? And what a tremendous hope. You tell me, what is the world saying that is any better than that? In what way can the world even begin to touch about the glory that is promised to us by living in the light of Christ? They have nothing. And through Christ, we have everything. They have only darkness and the promise that comes from darkness. We have the light of Christ and the promise that comes from that. Let's spend this week living, pursuing, desiring, hungering for the light of Christ.